Over the last several weeks, a gentleman asked me, are you getting away from the talk on money? Kind of not. A couple of key verses of Scripture over the last 4 weeks, in case you missed them, that I'm going to tie it into a little bit, but what we were covering was 1 John 2:15 and 16. I'll read them real quick. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then we read in Matthew 6:22, the lamp of the body is the eye. This is where we got into a lot of bit about the difference between lightness and darkness. Therefore, if your eye is clear, remember that word clear means healthy, generous, right? Full of light. Your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we talked several weeks ago about there really is a huge difference between light and dark. If it's dark, it's really dark. And then finally, this key verse, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. It's funny Steve used this word today. I'm going to use it. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And as we talked about previously, mammon, yeah, it means money, but also means a confidence in one's self, which is where we're going today. So let me go back to that riddle. If all the world's wealth was evenly distributed to all the world's people, how long would it take for all the world's wealth to get back into the hands of just a few people? And I think we would all agree, probably not too long. So the question is, why is that? Why is it a fact that a large, large percentage of the people in this world do not have much wealth? In fact, according to whatever you Google out there, you know, there's about 3.4 billion people. Did you realize 689 million people in the world live on less than $2 a day? Did you realize that almost 50% of the population lives on about $5.50 per day? Angola, if you're going to go there to start a business, may want to second thoughts there. 89% of the people live on less than $5.50 per day. So one might ask, why in the world would God allow such a thing? How does the world usually try to deal with its poor? Well, usually, and I'm not trying to be controversial here, this is not a political stab or anything, I'm just trying to help us understand how the world's ways deals with the poor. Usually it's not by giving them a job. And I won't get into this, but you know what the Apostle Paul said about this, don't you? If a man's not going to work, neither let him eat. I want to get into the dignity of it, a job and working, how much dignification comes with working and providing and how godly that is to work. But it's not by giving them a job, but by giving them money. And on the surface, to give to poor people sounds good. Sounds like a logical thing to do, but do you know that usually leads to destruction? I'll give an example of a country who did this. In 1950, Venezuela, per capita, was the fourth wealthiest country in the world. And I don't know if it's because of their oil production, or maybe even I sometimes feel guilty that I've got money and other people don't. Does anybody ever feel guilty about this sometimes? Be honest. I do. I'll be honest with you. Why do I have money like this? And then we think of the rest of the world. Half the world doesn't. It's kind of strange. But they were the fourth wealthiest country in the world per capita, but began creating ways to evenly distribute things to people and give things to people. By 2016, basically the country was bankrupt. Inflation was at 800%. Yeah, giving more money, throwing more money out, it usually leads to bad things because it's the world's way to deal with poverty. The fact is, the Bible says that money is not the root, but it is a root of all sorts of evil. It's often said in the secular world, and I kind of agree with this, you try to figure out the world's problems, sometimes you just follow the money. You really do. Now, there's an interesting encounter I want to kind of, oh, by the way, Ecclesiastes, the world's richest man ever, near the end of that book, he said that men would begin to think that money was the answer for everything. Did you realize that? Men go there. They always go to money, which we know, hopefully we know, that it is not the answer for everything, but that's where our flesh tends to take us. interesting encounter. There was actually two of these encounters. I thought it was just the same thing, but I don't think it was. If you go to Mark chapter 14, and if you just want to listen to me, that's fine too. Mark 14, beginning in verse 3, while Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, it came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. She broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some, that would be probably the disciples or the religious folks, were indignant, remarking, what a waste of, they didn't say perfume, they said perfume, but really money, right? This would be the equivalent, this perfume, the worth of it was probably a year's worth of someone's wages. And this woman broke it over the head of Jesus. And look at what they said, verse 5. For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her for what she did. And what did Jesus say? Let her alone. She has done a good deed to me. And I just think this is so interesting that he would say this. For the poor, you always have with you. There's another account. And again, correct me if I'm wrong, but I studied this. It looks to me like it's a totally different account. In John 12:1, because it mentions several other days before the Passover. So I hope I'm assuming right here in John 12:1 that this is a different expensive use of perfume to honor and glorify Jesus. 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was dead, raised from the dead. Jesus was there, made him supper. Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining. There's a dead man that's sitting there eating dinner with you all of a sudden. That'd be pretty wild. Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume, anointed the feet of Jesus. We have to assume this was a different incident. Wiped his feet with her hair, filled the house with the fragrance. Judas, of all people, he really had a problem with this. What does he say in verse 5, it could have been sold again and given to the poor. What is this man doing? Now keep in mind, verse 6, not because he was concerned about the poor. That's what my Bible says. But because he was a thief. And he had the money box that he used to pilfer it. Now, we're not trying to be skeptical of everybody who says that we should help the poor. That's not what I'm saying. But you mark it down. Sometimes people who are saying they're going to want to help the poor, they might just be in charge of the money box. So be aware of that. But Tony, you say, why are you talking about poverty, and we live in one of the richest countries in the world? Surely nothing like this would ever happen to us or me, would it? Well, let's go back to 1929. Anybody knows what happens back then? The country was basically bankrupt. It was called the Depression. Grown men who are formerly working are standing in soup line kitchens. Go back prior to 1919, my mom, I've told Susan, my mom's telling me stories. My mom's in her 80s. She's telling me stories about her childhood and her parents, and I guess older people tend to do that, but it's interesting because she's never shared some of these things. We were talking about the pandemic, and she said, did you realize Hazel, that was my grandmother, that she grew up during the Spanish flu? I said, I didn't know that. I never knew that. She said, yeah, her father died of the flu during the Spanish flu, 1919. I said, didn't she have like four siblings and her mom? What did they do? What do you think her mom did when her father passed away? She run down to get a check? Writer congressman, she had to go work and provide for those kids, these little kids, this woman in 1919. So it could happen, folks. Some of us could be, I've got a friend of mine, it's an attorney, some of us could be this far away from bankruptcy. Do you realize that? You have a major, major health problem. That's the largest causes of bankruptcy. You could be sued nowadays. So before we think we're in the wealthiest nation in the world and it'll never happen to us, think again. Well, Tony, you mentioned inflation earlier, and I don't really understand this economy. And I was in the local meat market the other day, and people think because I'm on TV that I've got all the answers. Hank Cantrell even sometimes falls victim to this, thinking I've got all the answers. Hank, no. But a guy says, what about this inflation, Tony? What are we going to do? Like, I know, I thought, I don't know. What do you want me to do? I don't. I think I can tell you why it's happening, but I don't know if I have any answers for it. So I'll give you just an inflation tutorial real quick, so maybe you can at least maybe quit getting mad over the price of gas and just understand what happens when you have free money floating around. I think I told the story. Tell me, if I told you the story about in 1976 finding a $20 bill in the stalls at Kentucky Horse Park. Okay. And then ironically in 2020 when we went to a dog show at Kentucky Horse Park, now they've got this big arena, my wife found a $100 bill. Remember that story? True story. So I hold in my hot little hands a $20 bill. It's kind of interesting. Anybody know who's on the $20 bill? Jackson. This says Federal Reserve Note. That's odd. What does that even mean? And then $100 bill. That's, anybody know who's on that? Franklin. Federal Reserve Note, $100. Now what's interesting about these two bills, in 1976, this would buy about 30 to 40 McDonald's cheeseburgers. 2020, maybe 10 to 12. What happened? Inflation. So the more money that's printed, the more money that's given, the more money that's created out of thin air will make this dollar bill worth less and less. It's going to happen. So you have to understand the world system of the economy is broken. This money you hold in your hands is really not real. It even says so. It's a note. It's an IOU. Now, I'm not being critical of our system, and I'm not telling you run out and get rid of all your dollar bills and all that. We're not talking about that. We're just saying this is not really real, folks. It's based on what somebody's willing to take for this, and we hope in the future they'll still take it, right? Just ask the people holding on to Confederate bills now. They're worthless. So we're not trying to say, oh, by the way, I've got a funny story. Years ago, I did a workshop up in Indiana. I used to do a lot of educational workshops, and I was in a hotel and had about 40 people, and they all left, and this older gentleman saunters up, and he's got his overalls on. He looks like he just fell off the turnip truck, which I know better than that when I see those people anymore. They usually have money, folks. Don't believe me, read the book Millionaire Next Door. But anyway, he said, I want you to look at something, son. I said, all right, what do you got there, partner? And he holds out this scribbled old sheet of paper, and he's got Apple stock. This was Apple stock, and he had the value $400,000 or whatever. Another stock, $200,000. Then he had cash in the bank, $400,000. I said, sir, with all due respect, that seems very odd to me. You've got all this stock worth all this money, and you got a bunch of cash in the bank. And that doesn't seem to make sense. And he said, well, I just sold all my gold. And I said, why did you sell all your gold? And he looked at me kind of funny, and he said, because everybody's buying it. Let that sink in. You got that, didn't you, Nathan? Or are you just smiling at your baby there? Okay, that's a good one. Okay, thank you, thank you. For those of you who didn't get that, it'll make sense later on. So as we shall see, God gives us the poor, here's my thoughts, so that we may be reminded of just how uncertain the world really is. Think about that a minute. So how do we worry less about the things? Because John says, don't worry about the things of the world. And then Jesus said, watch who you love, because whoever you love is who you're going to serve, and you can't serve two masters. So where do we strike this balance? Well, we have to watch out and check our affections. We have to monitor our affections. Where is our focus? What do we love? What do we hate? Where do we put our confidence in? And again, it's interesting that Steve talked about hate. If you go over to John 7:7, John 7:7 says, the world cannot hate you. This was before he went to the cross. But it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. So he was the only one really testifying of evil deeds, and he said, the world hates me. They're not going to hate you. But then all of a sudden, as Steve mentioned, as he's going to this cross and leaving us here with his Holy Spirit, guess what's going to happen? They'll hate you too. Again, darkness does not like light. Dark hates light. It is really, really pretty simple. And once we enter into the light, we have to expect hatred. Now, as in my own life, what I've found, I really have grown, and I've got to watch this because it gets a little psychotic sometimes, but I've really sometimes, even though I'm in the money business, grown to hate talking about money. It's an admission, but I really do. I hate what all the financial world represents. I hate what I see, but I have a responsibility to do the best I can to help people with what they've got. That's, for lack of a better word, my stewardship, I guess, to try to help these people, knowing that we live in a very fallen world, and I know this dollar bill, this 20, will one day, this 100 will one day be worth 20, this 20 will be one day worth about $5. It's going to happen. So you cannot set your affections on this. Do we have to plan? Do we have to? That would be another workshop. I'm not going to get into financial planning. Yes, you have to be prudent. You have to plan. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how do we strike a balance between knowing that we are operating within a system that is very, very dark, but we have to be in that system. So you say, well, Tony, if the world hates us and we're trying to remove ourselves from the darkness and we're trying to live by the Spirit, what does that Spirit and what does my life, what should it look like? Where should my affections be? And you have to go to Galatians 5. I think we covered these in the last, Galatians 5:22 through 24. And the key verse there, after Galatians 5:22, tells us what the fruits of the Spirit look like. Look at this, at verse 24, it says, those of us who belong to Christ have what? Gets back to what 1 John 2:15 says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when you feel these affections for the things of the world coming, they will come. It's very normal to continue to feel affections for the world. You are in this flesh, it's going to happen. Whenever that happens, you have to check those affections at the door. You have to go to the Holy Spirit, go to the fruits of the Spirit, and make sure that those passions and those desires are in check. You cannot succumb to them. John 4:24. I'm probably throwing more verses at you than I'd planned. John 4:24. Jesus talked about this. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What does that look like? It looks like Galatians 5:22. That's the thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us all the tools we need to keep us on the straight and narrow, to allow us to learn to live in this world but not be of this world. You know, one of the greatest verses I think Jesus has shared with us as we try to learn to live by the Holy Spirit, what did he say? Greater is he who is in you than he who is what? In the world. What is he talking about? Greater is God's Holy Spirit that is in you, that has already conquered the devil, than the devil that's still in the world. And so as we think about not serving God and mammon, not serving confidence in ourselves, what we're talking about is serving the confidence we have in knowing that by Christ, through Christ, by faith, we have all the confidence in the world by the Holy Spirit. Greater is he, that's the Holy Spirit is in you, than he is in the world. So Tony, how then do I love God and not money? How do I operate in a world with money but not succumb to this world of money? How do I quit worrying about maybe one day being in poverty? Do you know how many seniors I work with? You know their greatest fear of a senior right now? What do you think it is? Ending up where? Shout it out. Starts with the letter N. What? Nursing home. Why is that? They don't want to be impoverished. They don't want to go broke in a nursing home. But it could happen. So we come into the world with nothing. We'll leave with nothing. Again, that's why I wrote the book, Live Well, Die Broke. You're not taking this stuff with you. So you have to change your perspective about the money. You can't be in fear. You got to learn how to use money properly, but you can't be in fear of the money and operating with it. We talked about the parable where the person had to act shrewd to deal with this world. You're not to be dummies. You have to understand there's going to be other shrewd people who are after your money. You have to protect your money. You have to provide for others, but you have to be shrewd. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, will give you the ability to do that. So in order to love God and not love money, but to live in this world between now and the time he calls us home, should we be giving to the poor just for the poor's sake? as Judas did? Should we make an excuse for giving to the Lord versus giving to the poor? Mary chose to give all that she had to the Lord. Joseph, we talked about that in Acts chapter 4. He chose to give all of the proceeds to the land to the Lord. How do we honor God? We honor God by giving to God first. That's what Mary was exemplifying. As you give to God, you will then be equipped to give to the poor. You don't give to the poor to honor God. You honor God by giving to God, and therefore you then give to the poor. Is this making sense? You don't want to make a show of any of this, folks. You are honoring God with all that you have, and He will provide for you to give to the poor. I close with this, and I'm going to set the stage for the next couple of weeks. Psalms 112. I encourage you to read that chapter on your own. It's a beautiful chapter, but it's interesting. Psalms 112:9 says that a righteous man will freely give to the poor. Has anybody ever read that verse or thought about it? So as you are emboldened by the Holy Spirit, you will become more righteous. You will give to the poor. Nobody's going to have to tell you to do anything. So as I think about how to kind of ferret this out and how should we justify our own ability to just kind of continue to work and provide for our families and not feel too guilty of knowing that half of the world is basically impoverished, how do we deal with the potential fact that we one day could be impoverished? And eventually, how are we going to deal by the third week to understand that in order to come to the Lord, listen, you have to be impoverished? You know, of those Beatitudes, and we'll cover this in the third week, one of those Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what we're going to find out over the coming weeks, this whole idea of poverty is a wonderful blessing. The knowledge of knowing that everything we have comes from God and that we are poor without Him is probably the best news of all. The world thinks that they can figure out how to remain out of poverty by doing the world's ways, and we know that there's no guarantees that'll ever work. In fact, they'll all die broke anyway. They'll all die impoverished. You can't take it with you. So I would rather learn how to understand why God has given us poverty. Where in my own life I am poor, which there's still some areas I have of poverty, depravity. God is still working. Hopefully He's working on you. Hopefully, has anybody reached perfection yet? You know, sanctification is a process, folks. There are areas of depravity, of poverty, that God is still working with you on. You may have not even seen them yet. And they will come. There will be times of poor spirit. And God says, bless you for recognizing that. And you'll understand how much you need me, is what He's going to tell you. So next week, what I'll be talking about, we're going to talk a lot about water next week, what that has to do with spirit. We're going to talk about if we are saved, what does that really mean in terms of having this Holy Spirit? We're going to talk about Noah a little bit, how everybody was kind of handling business affairs and weren't listening, and Noah was told to build an ark to get in for protection. We're going to talk about the significance of the modern day ark provided to us by God. And then finally, hopefully God will help me clarify this thing that's rattling around in my mind, why it is such a blessing to be poor. Such a blessing to be poor. Well, that's all I've got for today. Any questions, folks, from anything from the past lessons, anything that we have talked about over the last, I think I had four. And by the way, Steve and I guess I appreciate Steve and our relationship so much. I appreciate him doing this. This is kind of, Steve has said, Tony, whenever you want to teach, is it okay to share what we shared, Steve? Whenever you want to teach is fine, and whenever I have something on my heart, I'm going to put it together. And it looks like about 3 weeks here, and you may see me not up here for a couple weeks. Don't think I'm mad or upset or I've lost it, but that's the way I would like to do it if it's okay with you all. And I just appreciate so much the opportunity, Steve. Well, let's pray, and pray for me between now and next week and the following week as I prepare these. And I think that's just it. I think what I'm sensing is it is a very confusing and complexing dilemma we see the world in, and we really need God's help in understanding it. So let's pray. Lord God, thank You for conviction. Conviction is righteous people that we are unrighteous, and without You, we're nothing. We're dead broke, regardless of what we've got sitting over in the bank account. And help us to understand this disparity that exists between poor and rich and how quickly it could all change for us as well, and that this is not about the money at all, but it's about you and serving you and breaking things across you that are aromatic and that honor you and glorify you, and that we will trust you to give us the wisdom into who we're supposed to help and who maybe we are not. We thank you for the opportunity to come and discuss your word. Thank you that you have blessed us with the ability to have food in our stomachs and clothes on our back and shelter, and let us not take those things for granted as well. And we just lift your name up this day and thank you once again. It's in Jesus' name, amen.